I was thinking about sharing the message today with this on, but don't I sound like the adults in the Peanuts cartoons? Wah, wah. Wah, wah, wah. So I'll remove it. Well, the communion meditation and just that magnificent reading of that great passage in Acts, I feel like I can just pray and sit down. But I just want to start by reminding us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earths. Earth. And as I was alluding to last week, after he creates the cosmos, he creates man out of the dirt and woman out of man. And he brings us to life with his very spirit, the breath of God. And then we looked at a bunch of these characters in the Old Testament. Noah, he built an ark, and we know that. And so if you had one thing to do, do it well, right? Noah builds an ark. Seems like a daunting task, but pretty simple, right? Go build a house. Go build a boat. But Noah, by building that boat, rescued mankind in his time. So it was just a thing, but it has eternal significance. And Abraham, what did Abram do? What did God say to Abram? Go west, young man. That's it. Go west. And I will give you, he gave him three blessings, including that you are going to be the father of all nations. It's a pretty amazing thing, right? So Abraham's an old man, and he does two things, really. Abraham's known for doing two things, and these two things well. He listened to God and went west. And then God said, take your son up on the mountain and sacrifice, make a sacrifice to me. And Abraham obeyed and did this and did it. Even though he didn't follow through with it, he obeyed God. So we looked at a lot of those kinds of things. But even when you look back at Adam, what did Adam do? He just existed, didn't he? Do you know how long Adam lived? 930 years. So that's a head scratcher going, okay, he's the first of many, and he gets married to a girl named Eve, and they have children, and lots of children. Who knows? 930 years with nothing else to do. There was no Netflix, you know, no binging back then, so. All right. And it happened, but what did he do? Noah lived to be 750 years, and he built an ark. That's what we know about him. So you look through it, and as I was alluding to last week, what we really have here is God gives us life, and he calls us to respond. So my question last week, what was your life back in those in your early days? What was God doing in you to the point of having him get your attention so that you could be of service as these other men and women have been in service? And we looked at that. And one example was Isaiah. Isaiah becomes a prophet of God, but he had an unenviable task to not only to be a prophet of God, but to actually go and preach against Israel. And as I asked last week, who's going to want to do that? If you knew that was going to be the case, who's going to raise their hand and say, oh, I'll go? And then the challenge was, why did Isaiah raise his hand and say, I'll go? And because scripture is clear, it's because he was purified by the Lord. And so he's freed and unencumbered to respond in faith, because it is not Isaiah who is going to bring a warning against Israel. It's Yahweh himself. And who's the conduit that it happens through? The prophet. So this is an amazing thing. And then you've got this, the end of last week's talk was Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee and he looks at these four fishermen and says, oh, come follow me. And all four of them, the two twin, you know, the brothers, Andrew and Simon Peter, and then James and John, sons of Zebedee, they drop their nets and leave their dads right there, right at the docks. And that's a harsh one because those are things that don't resonate with our culture very much, to have someone come in like Jesus and say, okay, give up what you're doing and come follow me, and I'm going to make you now fishers of men. That takes a significant paradigm shift. But that's what Scripture, that is what God's plan is about. He takes what is here, the dirt of the earth, and he forms man. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But yet, where the value comes in is God's animating it. And this is what we see with any of the prophets of God, any of the responsible men and women throughout history. You might ask yourself sometimes, why is it that some men and women can get so much more done in a day or a week or a month or a year and in a lifetime than I can? And sometimes it has something as simple as this. Are you willing? And one of the great contrasts of Scripture is Eve and Mary. Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent. And when the proclamation came to Mary, Mary's response was, "Let it be as you say. I will be faithful." And we look, you look at that saying, so Jeff, what you're saying is it's all based on faithful obedience? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're going to see this morning a couple examples, and you probably really saw that going on this morning in Peter's sermon. But before we even get to Peter and what God did at Pentecost, it's easy to perhaps look on Peter because he was an apostle. We know a lot about Peter from the Gospels. And he was, outside of John's and James and John, he was one of the trifecta, one of the inner circle. He was privy to a lot of things. For example, the Transfiguration, which is always an amazing event in Scripture. But Peter is the one that said, oh, this is a great place to be. Let's just pitch a tent here and stay a while. So you get this sense that Peter was all excited, but he was kind of missing it, right? Kind of missing what was really happening at the time. But even before we get, like I said, before we get to that, I just want to bring our attention to a few other examples. In John chapter 8, we have this account of a woman who was caught in the art or in the act of adultery. Really, if you look at the whole context of it, she was set up. Everybody kind of knew what her background was, but it was a setup. This was a way that the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders could bring an obvious example to this would-be Jewish prophet, Jesus, and test him. So what they do with him is she brings, the crowds bring this woman to Jesus and ask, hey, we found a woman in adultery. The law says we need to what? Stone her. What do you say? What does he do? Yeah. He ignores him, basically, and just, you know, he's scribbling around and that. And then he asks, then Jesus says this monumental thing. He says, okay, great. Whoever among you is without sin, cast the first stone. And he goes back to doodling on the sand. And after probably quite a while, because it was a large crowd, quite a while, he stands up and nobody's there. And He asks, well, where are your accusers? And she says, has no one condemned you? And she says, no, sir. Jesus responded, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life as sin. Pretty amazing, huh? This is how Jesus deals with this issue. Later on, when he's reclining with his disciples, a woman comes and anoints him. And it's hard even to think about that because it just, can you imagine someone who had this experience being publicly shamed before the Sanhedrin, before everyone, and Jesus says, I do not condemn you. How would you respond? Man, I'll tell you, it takes my breath away to find out. And the rest of the disciples and those who were in the room, well, if he knew who was here, he wouldn't let her touch him like that. And he says, after he is anointed by her, that she will be remembered forever. So with great pardon comes great what? Response. Last week I mentioned after my conversion in the summer of 88, and about a year later, I started a Bible study, grew from 3 guys to almost 30 people over, but in about a year's time. I got called in, I got scolded by management for proselytizing coworkers. And they asked me to, you know, stop the afternoon conversations, which I did. But then I really wrestled. Do I really want to stay building ships for the Naval Department or maybe go do something like this? And I prayed. We prayed for quite a while. My wife and I prayed for quite a while. And you have to understand how engineers think. This is not for everybody. Not everybody thinks this way. But if engineers are going to represent something, what's important to an engineer? Facts. We need to know what we represent. So if I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach or preach or share the gospel with somebody, wouldn't it be nice to know the gospel? And so that's, God took me on a whole nother route. And within a year of that, we left our jobs to go do this kingdom prep thing. And I think it's helpful when you look at what happened at Pentecost, what was read this morning. Because I think it bridges the gap between how can Jesus come alongside men on the fishermen and come follow me? And they did it. See, I wasn't like these fishermen. Just because I was an engineer doesn't mean I was any smarter than these fishermen. These fishermen were much wiser than I was. Much wiser. Why? Because they grew up as good Jewish boys. What would a good Jewish boy have known by the time they were fishing with their fathers on the Sea of Galilee? What would they have known? They would have known the Torah. They would have had the whole Pentateuch memorized. They would have been trained by people because that's what Jewish boys did. They all went through this catechism, right? And so they knew all of these things. They knew the law and the prophets. And yet, they did not have what it took to become a rabbi. And if you're not going to become a rabbi, what do? You go back and you go to your dad's trade and you work your dad's trade. That's what you do. So sometimes I longed for that background. Maybe some of you resonate with that too. Maybe you look back at your Christian, you know, your pre-Christ life and you're thinking, my goodness, now I'm a Christian, but I don't have any of the stuff in the back. I don't have anything to really grasp onto. Well, that's okay. Isaiah didn't. He's touched, you know, Isaiah knew what was going on. He was praying to Yahweh saying, aren't you going to do something about these wicked people that I live among? Well, so yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to send you. Whoa. But the qualifier in this is God. This qualifier in the lives of these fishermen was Jesus comes alongside and says, and this is what he thinks. He says to Ken, he says, Ken, you know what? I think you can do what I'm doing. I think I believe in you. I think I can train you. I see your heart, and you can do what I'm doing. I ask all of you. I ask the people who are watching. I ask myself, do I think I can do what God has required in requiring me to do? Think through that now. Do you have what it takes to be obedient to God? Remember, obedience is as simple as saying what? Yes, I will. And then going and doing. Being obedient. How about this little guy named Zacchaeus? Ever hear about that guy? Remember, we used to tell that story because my son's a wee little man. And I always thought that was funny that I'm glad we didn't name him Zacchaeus. That would have been torture for him. So Zacchaeus, in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. So Jesus is passing through. Zacchaeus couldn't see what was going on. The crowds were, and he climbs up a new tree. And Jesus, you know, could you just imagine, just all this stuff's going on. And he looks at you. He looks at you up in the tree and says, hey, come on, come down. Hey, I want to make you an offer you can't refuse. So he calls Zacchaeus out of the tree. And he tells him, he calls him, and he even thought that Zacchaeus could do what he's doing. Think about that. A rabbi looking at a tax collector, a chief tax collector, a pretty vile man because he really was robbing his fellow Israelites, right? But interesting, Zacchaeus, you have a glimpse at Zacchaeus responded appropriately because Jesus calls him, came down, and Zacchaeus stood up and said, look, Lord, here I now give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, why do you get a glimpse that he responded appropriately? Because money was all he was about. And his response was the giving back of the thing he treasured the most. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So it's not just that he wants the best. He's not looking for. Notice Jesus never went to the Sanhedrin and picked any of them. He picked the men and women who he knew would be obedient. That's you. That's me. The question then, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing vessels? So this tree on the book of Acts, when you think about it, it really is, again, paradoxical. Who preached the sermon at Pentecost? Peter. What else is Peter known for in the Gospels? What's that? He's very, very impulsive. He in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was approached by the guards, he lopped one of the ears off. I mean, he's ready to do battle, right? What else is he known for? Yes. He was absolutely, Jesus said to this guy who walked with Jesus for over 3 years, oh, Peter, I know you're very excited about all this, but I want to tell you, you're going to deny me. Oh no, Lord, I'll never deny you. And he did it. If you ever watched one of the most haunting things outside of the scourging that Jesus had in this Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, I'll tell you the way that the eye of Jesus focused on Peter when he was doing those three denials, it pierced my heart. I mean, it made me shake going, wow, this connection. And he realized what he just did. He realized what he just did. But it's my contention that any good man or woman who is going to represent the Lord has to not only accept all the good things from God and the good positive teaching, but also has to go through those kinds of trials. It makes you who you are. And it allows you then to speak to people and make the necessary connections. So Peter, the denier, Peter, the impetuous one, when everyone else was gathered at Pentecost, he says, hey, these people aren't drunk as you seem. And then he goes on to talk and he brings back the history. That history was already in him. He grew up with these things. And Peter is the first person, other than Jesus himself, but the first person to connect all we know about Yahweh in the Old Testament and this Messiah, Jesus. And he does it at Pentecost. He does this. That's all he did. He got up and he wanted to set the record straight. He knew the background and he knew Jesus. Filled with the Spirit of Christ. Remember, that's what Pentecost happens. It's the filling of the disciples. Filled with the Spirit of God. Wedding what God has been doing, what God is going to do with Jesus. He puts it all together. Now, my question to you is, who brought salvation to the 3,000 people? Was it Peter? No. The Spirit of Christ then descends on these people and made the connection. All Peter was the mouth, the person who brought the message to the people. God is the one who brought salvation to Israel that day. Peter, he just did his Petrine thing. That's all he did. And you know that impetuous spirit? If you bridle that to those like myself who resonate with that, if you bridle that in the Spirit of God, you can stand up before the crowds and do these things. Because this is what you do. So God, the point is on many of this, is God's will is going to be done among faithful men and women. Whatever background you have, God uses us as we are faithful. One of the questions you have, that I have, that I still have, is how does God do that now as a redeemed person in Christ? How did God do it with me? Well, he sent me to be prepared for a long period of time. I resonate always with thought over action. Even though I love being involved in things, before I do something, I have to analytically process it. It's just the way I'm wired. So I think before I do. The contrast, sometimes I've said, if you know my daughter's just the opposite. She does, and then she, let me think about that for a second. So it's a little, you know, obviously different, but, and she's my daughter. and so I think, therefore, I act. And it made sense for me to do what I did. And I had no idea what I was going to do. Where I was going to land or what God had in store for me. But I did know this all throughout the process, is that Every time I opened up my Greek lexicon, I was studying Greek, study the biblical languages, you study theology, you study church history, you study all this stuff. Instead of it being laborsome, it was like drinking mother's milk. It was just the Spirit of God just kept coming this way. And I've talked to many men and women who have done completely different things than me. And they had very similar stories that as they were willing and they trusted the Lord, God grew them into being a better servant of people, a better listener, a better pastor, a better counselor, a better friend, a better conduit for the Lord Jesus. How do we continue for those of us who the Spirit of Christ dwells? How do we continue? And I just want to just point out three ways of respond, continuing to respond. And they're just summaries of the three pericopes in Matthew chapter 25. Because I desire myself to be efficient and productive for the Lord on a regular basis, on a daily basis. I want to continue to walk that narrow path towards the Lord. And as I'm being led by the Lord, I want to reach back and grab as many people as I can. I'll come along with me. These three principles out of 25, I just want to close with those because sometimes it's hard to articulate, even from the pulpit, the instructions on God, because the instructions that the New Testament give us are somewhat vague. They're not as pointed as we want them to be. So the three pericopes in 25, the first one about the parable of the virgins, and then the second, the parable of the talents, and then the third one is the parable of the sheep and the goats. The first of them, the five foolish and five wise virgins, the lesson on that is always, always, always be prepared. Be prepared to encounter the Lord every day. Choose every day with whom you are going to walk. Are you going to walk in the power of the Spirit of Christ, or are you going to walk in your own power, your own spirit? Be prepared, for you never know what God has for you to do today, this week. You don't know. Be prepared. Do not be foolish. And you never know who God's going to bring into your life, will you? And you never know when you're going to have the loss of a family member, correct? And this is now a time for everyone, especially those family members, to step up their game and to bring the healing words of Christ. So always be prepared. Second, in the parable of the talents, is everything God gives you, however you're wired, no matter what your background is, it could have even come out of being a prostitute, like we see in Scripture. It doesn't matter. God has redeemed us, right? So no matter what it is, whatever God gives us, multiply those gifts and multiply His service in you so that when the Master returns, He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So first, always be prepared. Walk with the Lord and be prepared for all of those who are God's going to bring into your life and meet them where they are. Second, always multiply what God is giving you. Do not just walk away from it. You cannot just say, like, could you imagine what Isaiah would have said? Touch my lips, I'm purified. Who shall I send? Not me. End of story. And the third suggestion out of the parable of the sheep and goats is, if we say we love God and we say we love one another, make disciples. And in this, you get more of a Franciscan way. Feed people, clothe people, house people, that kind of thing. Take care of people's needs. But I also add to this that you start with their mind and the heart and the will. God is asking us to show our love and our obedience for God on how we love and we interact with one another. The second of the summary of the commandments, eh? Amen? So God starts this whole ball rolling by creating us from dirt and breathing life into us. And he asks men and women throughout every generation, come and listen, come and follow, come and build boats, come and lead people, come and be the king of the nation as did David. Come follow me, fishers of men, and sit back and watch what I'll do through you, among you. If you're struggling with how to be more productive and respond that way, please come and talk to Jeff. Come and talk to Ken, Troy, myself, whomever. It is our desire here at Southside to continue to call you into the kingdom service, and prepare you to be the best, very best disciple you can be. So if that's your desire, please come, and we'd love to help you enhance your walk in faithfulness to the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for your word that continues long after all these events, continues to shake us and rock our world. It is a pleasure to be counted in your book, your very book of life. And I pray that these things would be true of us, what your word says. Help us be bearers of fruit, and help us show our faithfulness to you by our faithfulness to one another in the advancement of your kingdom. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.